Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more.
So Lord, we pray for our fellow Americans, for our fellow brothers and sisters. We pray for those allies of the Afghan people that that worked with us in various capacities, from interpreters to logistics to special forces to supply runs and all. And Lord, there are many, many thousands that are still in harm's way, including Americans. And Lord, it's one thing to read about it, hear a news feed on it, but Lord, to be there in that situation, it must create a lot of fear, understandable fear, maybe even panic. And so Lord, we pray for your peace, for those, especially for those that that know you, Lord, that you would use them to help those that don't in this time. God, we pray ultimately for their extraction, that you'd get them out of that danger zone, and get them to safety, Father. Lord, also on the home front, just hearing from a fellow educator here in our cafe tonight of what just came down at Huntington Beach Union High School District with the blind initiation of bringing in the CRT to the school district as mandatory curriculum, Lord, and all the mess that goes with this politicizing education and making it woke instead of about education. So Lord, praying for our kids, Lord, lots of refuge family and forever family members of kids in our school district. And so praying for them, Lord, praying for the teachers that are just probably scratching their heads and wondering what they're to do and how they're to deal with it. Lord, give them wisdom. Lord, we pray certainly for change, but in the interim, Lord, we pray for wisdom for your people on how to deal with this. Now, Brother Mark, Lord, again tonight, praying as we did last week and weeks before for housing for him, God, just asking you to open that door, make it clear for him, Lord, as he knocks on doors, as he steps into opportunities, looking at possible solutions to his dilemma. God, we pray you'd order his steps as he does that. So, Lord, help a brother to take those steps of faith and to trust you to direct his steps, Lord, and pray for safety in the interim in this temporary situation. Father, we're praying again tonight on a regular basis, but a good basis, with our brother Daniel, for the unborn in our country, Lord, as we spend billions on the destruction of life and calling it different things, but Lord, we do it. We fund it. We authorize it. And Lord, we pray for that to change. We really do. Lord, thank you for your grace and mercy, certainly in each of us individually, but us as a nation, because we need your unmerited favor, and you're holding back the justice we deserve, especially with things like abortion. Father, with our brother Vince, lifting up not only those in Afghan is on his list as well, but our military brothers and sisters who have made it here, have made it home, Lord, and they're thinking about perhaps the 13 that didn't, thinking about maybe the citizens that are still there and thinking that they got out and others haven't. Lord, we pray that they would not be victims of second-guessing themselves and survival syndrome and all, but Lord, they would just look to you and say thank you for your grace and be praying as we are, Lord, for those that are still there. Revival's on his list as well, and Lord, what a definite need. And I guess always, Lord, there's always that need for the reviving, for the resuscitation spiritually in the hearts of your people, Lord, daily, to be just invigorated, to walk with you, to love you back, to serve you, to be faithful to you, Lord. Lord, also want to lift up Calvary Old Town, just for the men's ministry on Tuesday nights. Lord, you're leading, outpouring of your spirit, Lord, the needful outpouring of your spirit. Lord, praying for healing as needed. In so many areas of need for healing, but PTSD is certainly a very relevant one for sure. God's leading guidance for that, for our brother Brandon, and family salvation. Lord, probably in the top of everyone's list here tonight. Lord, if any of us have, and I suspect most of us have, somebody in our family tree that we know of that doesn't know you. And Lord, we are in that family tree. And so those in our family tree, those that don't know you for who you are, Lord, maybe they've heard about you, heard us speak of you. But the Lord, they don't know you as Father. They don't know your Son as Savior. They don't know your Spirit as alive and working in the lives of people. And so, Lord, we pray for that spiritual awakening that opened our eyes, Lord, to see our need to be saved, that we fell short, that we were sinners in need of help, and that you're the helper, the helper, not a helper, the helper. So, Lord, please just be tugging on the hearts of those family members that come to mind for us right now, God. Lord, with that, easy for us to at the same time be thankful for our salvation, because it's a gift. Lord, it's not a paycheck. It was a gift from you. And Lord, we thank you for extending that to us and giving us the wherewithal to even accept it, God. So Lord, collectively, as brothers in this cafe and there may be some online as well, we just declare our gratitude. Lord, thank you for saving us, Lord. And we pray, God, that we can show you our gratitude by our lives in every area. Lord, our attentiveness to your word tonight as we dig into it, the sincerity of our hearts as we sing songs to you, Lord, and about you. Just the way we interact with one another and the people that we'll interact with afterwards, Lord. May all of that just show you, Lord, that we're grateful. In Jesus' name, amen. Romans. Friends. Country. No. Romans chapter 10. Awesome chapter. We're going to dig in right now, and Brother Mike is going to bless us and lead us into Romans chapter 10. Here we go, Brother Mike.
Well, good evening. How's everybody? Yeah, you guys doing okay? So as Pastor Alan mentioned, we are in Romans chapter 10. So turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 10. The book of Romans is such an awesome book. It's such a rich, meaty book. It's more than doctrine. It's more than teaching. It's really, in many cases, a comprehensive sharing of the gospel. How many of you guys have ever used the Romans road before when you shared? Right? That came out of this book, and we're going to see one of the verses on the Romans road tonight. But I just want to review for those that might not have known that Romans is a pathway, something that people use all the time. So some of the familiar verses would be in out of chapter 3, where all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Out of chapter 6, the wages of that sin is death. That's a spiritual death, separation from God. Then we have in Romans chapter 10 tonight, we're going to see that we're going to be able to have a way to go about it. So if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And that's part of that Romans road. And then Romans chapter 5, people back up. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then back in chapter 8, we see, therefore, there is no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. And then further in that chapter, and nothing can separate us from that love, which is in Christ. So pretty amazing that we get to have a pathway that makes it simple. And we're going to look at some of that stuff tonight. But the first nine chapters or first eight chapters are kind of all that doctrine and all that stuff. And then there's like a break. And we started last week with like a three chapter illustration that Paul gives using Israel. And then he's going to get back into how we apply these teachings and doctrines to our life. So in chapter nine last week, we saw this outlining on the promises and the covenants and this line that goes from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob and all the way through the Messiah. And then at the end of the chapter, you saw, and you might have remembered, that that was a stumbling block to Israel, wasn't it? That's what it says. It was a stumbling block. And then so tonight we're going to be looking at what God's been doing with Israel right then and there and their need for the gospel. And then in chapter 11, finishing off that next week, you'll see kind of that God's not done with them yet. So the future of Israel, although it looks pretty bad for them, having rejected Christ, that God's not done with them. So that's going to be an important feature for us to do. So let's dive into chapter 10. But first, let's go ahead and open up in a quick word of prayer. So Lord, we just come before you thanking you, God, for your word, that we can stand upon it, that we can trust it, that we can look to it to be our guide, to give us wisdom. And so, Lord, open our hearts tonight that we can look at this word and see what it is for them and what it was for them and what it should be for us tonight, too. And we pray this in Jesus' name. All right, so Romans chapter 10, verse 1 says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved," or that they may be saved in some translations. Israel needs the gospel. And it says that they're not saved. That's what it says, that they may be saved. They're not saved. So even though Paul, who's apostle to the Gentiles, he has this clear heart for his brethren, Israel, right? And even in the last chapter, we saw that he had this great sorrow about him and this continual grief that he had for them. In fact, he went so far as to say that he would be wished himself to be accursed if that would make a difference for them to come to the Lord and get saved. That's how much he cares about them. So note that in our passage, this, the difference in the last chapter is that he prayed for them. And that's a great example for us in that maybe we're not called to certain things in our life, people groups, different religions, things like that, Mormons, Jehovah's Witness, whatever. Maybe you're not called to them, but Paul gives us a good example to pray for them. That's something that we can all do. Would you agree? That's something we can do is pray for them. So just keep that in mind. So then he goes on in chapter 10, verse 2, says, "For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God." So Paul's recognizing that they have this zeal, this passion for God, but recognizes that it's without knowledge. And obviously, Paul, being who he is, knows a lot about this, doesn't he? So he described back when he wrote to the Philippians in chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, he kind of gives us his resume. He's circumcised the eighth day. He's the stock of Israel. He's the tribe of Benjamin. He's the Hebrew of Hebrews. And concerning the law, a Pharisee. And then he says, concerning zeal, he persecuted the church. So he knows exactly what has happened because he was one of them as well. It wasn't until Paul encountered Christ on the road to Damascus that he had this change where Jesus corrected him to the right way. And Paul being the epitome of zeal, but it was without knowledge. How so? He goes on in that verse 3, to point out three different things that he points out. He says, number one, the Jews, and Paul himself being included in that, the Jews were ignorant of the righteousness of God. Second thing we see is that they were seeking to establish their own righteousness. And then third, that they didn't submit themselves to the righteousness of God. So let's take the first one. So they didn't know, or at least they didn't understand what the righteousness of God was. And so in case you're wondering, okay, well, what is the righteousness of God? It's simply, it's just the way that God prescribes for us to come to him. It's his way. In chapters 1 through 8, he does a good job of explaining how to come to God. We just talked about the Romans road. It's through faith in Jesus. So unfortunately, the Jews were mistaken about this, and they were not understanding. In fact, Paul puts it that they were ignorant of that. The second thing is that the Jews sought to establish their own righteousness and trying to keep the law. That's what they were all about, was the law. And so missing the point, if we look at what the Bible talks about, what does it say about our righteousness? In Isaiah, what does it say? It's like filthy rags. That's what our righteousness is to God. And in Galatians, it says that the law was our tutor. It's supposed to bring us to Christ. That's what the law was for. Not that it wasn't good, because he didn't throw out the law. He just said that's not the way to him. And then in Acts 15, 5 through 10, basically acknowledges and describes what the law is being, this yoke. And it was a burden that neither them or their fathers could do anything about. That's what the law is. So with them trying to establish their own righteousness, sadly, we see a world around us today doing the same thing, don't we? They want to seek their own way to establish. I looked this up because I was really curious about how many religions there were out in the world. You guys know how many? What? How many? 3,000. That would have been a pretty good guess. There's 4,300 religions in the world right now. And most of them, they kind of evolve around these. Being sincere, being mostly a good person, and if I am that, then God will accept me. Works-based, so doing different works types of things to be able to earn the right. And basically spirituality in general. So just, I'm spiritual, acknowledging, hey, something's out there. But there's a greater power. You probably heard people talk about that. That's all trying to establish their own righteousness. So basically, it's 4,299 religions versus the one religion that says that you have to come by faith, through faith. It's by grace, but it's through faith. So Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 says to enter the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. That's the world. That's this broad 4,299 other religions. They're going in the broad direction. And there are many who go in by it, says. Verse 14 of that passage says, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few that find it. Christianity is the only one that says you have to come through Jesus Christ. Out of all of those, that's an amazing thing. So the third thing that we saw in that list that Paul gave us was that the Jews didn't submit. They didn't submit to the righteousness of God. That is to say, God's way, which is through faith. They refused to submit to God's way. And in Matthew 16:24, Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him what? Deny himself and pick up his cross and follow me. There's that level of submission there. You have to deny yourself first, and then follow him. There's that idea of submission. In Matthew 23:37, it says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. And then it says, but you are not willing. See, they have the option, but they are unwilling to do so. So when people are ignorant of God's way to him and they have this zeal without knowledge that Paul's talking about, it could be very dangerous. And unfortunately, we got to see that last week with this whole exodus with Afghanistan. You had suicide bombers that were blowing themselves up. That zeal is without knowledge. They think that they're doing God's work according to their religion. They think that they're actually going to be rewarded for that. But because they're ignorant of God's way, the knowledge of God, and God's direction on how to do it, they took matters into their own hand, and they sought to establish their own righteousness. And a lot of people say, you know what, hey, they're sincere, they're doing what they're supposed to do, and don't all roads lead to heaven? And that's what we're talking about, seeking your own way instead of the narrow way. Paul would say, I bear witness to their zeal, but it's without knowledge. And there was a lot of tragedy around that. So next thing we see in verse 4, this contrast that begins about the works of the law versus this righteousness of faith. So let's look at verse 4 and 5. It says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does these things or those things shall live by them. So you have this by faith versus by following the law contrast. The righteousness of faith is Christ is the end of that. It's the end of the law. Back in the Old Testament, God told them about a new covenant, didn't he? In Jeremiah 31, 31 through 32, it says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them out of the hand that led them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant, which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. And in Matthew, Jesus says, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. So Jesus is fulfilling this promise that was given to them in the Old Testament. And there's other scriptures. You guys know this. Jesus on the road to Damascus reasoned with the disciples of all the things that were there, and their hearts were burning inside them because they knew, somehow they knew that it was Jesus, but he was reasoning from the scriptures about Jesus, about the Christ. So there's many more in there, but Jesus fulfills those promises made in Jeremiah for this new covenant. And then you have the other side of that, which is the righteousness by the law, and those that do it shall live by them. So Paul's just saying, if you're trying to make yourself righteous by the law, just remember that those who want to do that, they have to live by that. So you have to keep working, 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 but you know that that's not going to work. You have to be 100% perfect in that, because if you miss one element of the law, then you've missed the mark. You're a sinner. And we know, based on Romans Road, the wages of that sin is death. That's separation from God. So legalism becomes the center of their life because they're always trying to analyze where they are in that. And then that leads to them compromising on the scriptures, because then they have to justify in their mind, hey, I'm better than, you know, most. And they do this alternative measurement, don't they? You know, if my good outweighs my bad, then they start getting into the other 4,299 and trying to get their own righteousness. One commentator pointed out that when the law was given, 3,000 people died. But when the Spirit descended at Pentecost, 3,000 souls were saved. There's a difference between what the law brings and what life can be had through faith. So that's that. Christ leads to life. So looking at verses 6 through 8, it says, but the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who will descend in the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. So in contrast to working your way to heaven by being involved with the law and keeping the law, the righteousness of faith is not hard to find. Notice that he uses the words like describing location. He was like into heaven, down below. The word is near. It's in your mouth. It's in your heart. Those are all directional type of things. And it makes people think, oh, I got to go search for this. Am I alone in that? When you start getting directions and you have to go look for those things. And that's what people think in our flesh. And possibly the voice of the enemy makes us think and believe that in order to obtain God's favor, we have to go find it. We have to go search it out. We have to climb the mountain and be by ourselves and have some spiritual experience, or get alone and get down inside of yourself, or even inside of despair even, to find, oh, now I've met Christ. Now I've been able to bring him into my life. And that's not what the Bible says. That's not what the truth is. And as I like to say, God keeps the cookies on the bottom shelf. It's like one of my favorite sayings. God keeps the cookies on the bottom shelf. It's no secret in my house that I love cookies. Snacks, crackers, M&Ms, especially M&Ms. And my loving wife and kids, they're in on it. They're a little, I won't say it. They hide the stuff from me. So whenever I get snacky, I have to go hunt for the stuff. I'm going in the garage and I'm opening every imaginable cabinet. And I'm like, I'm seeing a stack of pans. And what I'm thinking is that's a hiding place. And I'm undoing the pot tops and stuff. Sometimes I find it. Like the other day I found, I'm like, yes, I found it. But oftentimes I don't find it. And I say that because that's not what God does with the message of faith. He's not hiding. He's not hiding himself. He puts the cookies right on the bottom shelf for us to be able to find pretty easily. It's near you. It's near your mouth and your heart. So verse 9 then comes in and tells us how we're going to do it. So if you confess with your mouth that the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's part of our Romans road. Recently, I had an interaction with a friend, it's a Catholic friend, and we fellowship around Christ and him crucified. That we kind of focus there, but one night we kind of got off on this tangent talking about, you know, faith without works is dead. And because I had shared with them that, hey, it's as simple as believing in your heart that Christ was raised from the dead and you confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Lord, you will be saved. And he was like, yeah, it's not that simple. And I'm like, it is that simple and you can know it. And so we got into this debate, and that's the first time I ever honestly ever heard of someone say that that's just too simple for me. And I just thought that was a false objection. I heard people talk about it, but that's the first time I ever heard it for myself that someone says, that's just too simple. And, you know, it went right to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He says, what we preach, Christ and him crucified, to the Jews, that's a stumbling block. But to the Greeks, that's foolishness. And it kind of made that connection for me that foolishness isn't like, you're just a fool. It's, no, we're this high elite status philosophy people, and that's just beneath us. It's too simple. And so I made that connection there. It's not lofty enough for some people. And so they trip over it. So, and I just asked them, well, how do you think the thief on the cross felt about it being too simple? Like, no, Jesus, give me another one. Tell me some other way. We got a little bit of time here. No, he was like, hey, remember me today. Okay. How about the tax collector in Luke 18 that stands at the temple and he won't even lift his head up and he beats his breast and says, be merciful to me, God, a sinner. And we get to see what Jesus's reply, because he tells the disciples, I tell you, this man went down from his house or to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And we know what he said to the thief on the cross. He said, today you will be with me in paradise. Simple is fine with me. I'm okay with that. Why? Why did God do that? Because they had faith. And that's all that God is asking for us to do. Notice also that this invitation that he has is inclusive. He doesn't make this, it's not a club for men, even though we're men tonight. He doesn't make it so that you have to be in a certain, you know, race or, you know, in our case, men versus women. There's not a ruling class. It's not Jews versus Gentiles. It's inclusive for everybody. And, you know, the world that's screaming for being inclusive right now, this is an amazing truth for them to be able to see and see that this is probably the most fair offer that they'll ever have in their life. He uses that word, whosoever. So whosoever shall believe on him. So not only is this the truth of God's righteousness near you, it's for you. And you, and you, and you, and you, and you. It's for everybody. So anyone can confess that Jesus is Lord and believe in their heart that God raised him from the dead. So no wonder it's called good news, because otherwise it'd be like, it's too hard. I can't find it. You know, it's just so simple. Again, cookies on the bottom shelf. So it can't be a reason for someone not to come to Christ because it's too simple. It just can't be. Sadly, it is for some, but it just can't be. So also in verse 12, it says, plainly, there's no distinction between Jew and Greek. And Paul's writing to this church primarily made up of Gentiles, but there's a few Jews in there. And so he's teaching them about the need for Israel to come to Christ just like they need to come to Christ. And so that's what we're talking about tonight. So that's the audience that he's talking to. So it's not about ethnicity. It's not about family prominence, although some of these churches that he wrote to had some pretty prominent people. So God, it says, is rich to all who call upon him. So the next section is where the calling of the church missionaries come from. Verse 14. It says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Teachers and preachers, they get sent all over the world to proclaim the gospel. And then once they hear, they believe. Wind back up to the first paragraph that we talked about, how we said we could all pray. Well, this is something that we can all do as well. It's a calling that Jesus has for all of us to be able to share how simple it is, how easy it is to hear about God, teach him about God, hit the Romans road if you need, and then bring him to the Lord. It's you don't have to be signed up for being a missionary. You don't have to be dubbed by anybody. You all have neighbors, right? You don't live out in the sticks by yourself, right? How many of you guys live out in the sticks? No, Daniel is in the sticks. So then it's pretty obvious that, you know, that we have neighbors, we have coworkers, we have people in our lives. Some of you have families. No doubt that's a ministry, that's a mission field for you. So we all need to kind of pay attention to that. And the Bible declares that. So listen to this. In Proverbs 11, the fruit of righteousness is a tree of life, and it says, he who wins souls is wise. That's pretty cool. You want to be wise, then win souls for the Lord. Jesus also said it was part of the mission in Luke 4:18. It says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he had anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim the liberty to the captives, and recover sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. But then he said the saddest thing. Is said, unfortunately, not all that hear believe. That's in verse 16. Speaking of Israel, by the way. So this whole passage, he's talking about Israel. So we obviously know this too. Not everybody that hears the gospel, but this is who Paul's talking to. Verse 16 says, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Just explaining again that when you're teaching God's word, people hear it and then they can believe. So in a crowd of many people, all hear the same message. But for some reason, not everybody will respond to it in the same way. It's a sad reality, but it's true. And people often bring up this too. It's like, well, what about the guy in Borneo that has never heard of the gospel? We've all heard that one time or another. But the real question to ask that person is, you've heard about it. What are you doing with it? Don't worry about the guy in Borneo. What have you done with the gospel on that? So Paul kind of addresses the same question in verse 18. He says, but I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed. Their sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I say, did Israel not know? First, Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. But Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. So Paul kind of does this little funnel, and he brings it down in starting kind of a broad down to narrowing this response. So the first one he says is, have they not heard? And he's quoting from this passage in Psalm 19 where it says their sound has gone out to all the earth and their words to the ends of the world. And this demonstrates that the same thing has happened in Paul's day. The known world has heard by this point of Jesus and the gospel message. And it's just letting them know that, hey, it has been proclaimed and you're accountable to that, having heard it and rejected it as well. The second one Paul says, well, what about Israel specifically? So he's getting a little bit more specific. Yes, the Romans have heard it, the Greeks, all of the other people, but what about Israel? He says, oh, yes. Paul quotes this other verse demonstrating that the purpose of giving the gospel to the Gentiles, it was what? It was to provoke them to jealousy, and he tells them that. That's what the Old Testament reference was all about. And at that point, Israel should have been provoked to jealousy because God's extended this grace to other nations, and they can see it. Because everywhere Paul went, he went into the synagogues. And then when they would do it, he would shake off his dust, and he would go and tell the Gentiles, and they would believe. And that in itself was supposed to, by design, make them jealous. So then the third thing Isaiah told them in verse 20 is that other people other than Israel would find the Messiah. Even those who weren't even asking for God would be able to see him. So while Israel was rejecting the Messiah, others not of Israel found him and got saved. So think about all the people that interacted with Jesus or interacted with the apostles throughout all of Europe and so forth. The Roman guards, the centurions, the Gentiles, they all heard it. And they were saved, but Israel wouldn't. So now all of this should have caused Israel to run and make him jealous and angry. But look how they treated Jesus. With the Pharisees and the teachers and the religious rulers, they came indignant, all right. They were angry. But instead of desiring to get close to God, they plotted and planned on how they could destroy him. It's no wonder Jesus wept as he drew near the city in Luke 19 when he said that they didn't know the time of their visitation, and it caused them great grief. So our last verse tonight is verse 21. It says, but to Israel, he says, all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. Meaning God's reached out to Israel many times. He sent prophets to help them. He gave them the word as a guide. He created the covenants and the promises that he made with them, but they weren't willing to listen. Instead, they rejected it. And Jesus said in John 5:39, you search the scriptures, for in them you think that you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me, but you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. How sad. That really must have broke his heart because he was sent to them. And Paul in Acts chapter 17 was in Thessalonica. And went into the synagogues, as we just talked about a second ago, and this is what he said. He said, then Paul, as was custom, went into them, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, saying, this Jesus, whom I preach to you, is the Christ. And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women, joined Paul and Silas. But this is the sad part. But the Jews who were not persuaded became envious and took some of the evil men of the marketplace, gathering a mob, et cetera, et cetera. So you get the idea. They just weren't willing to come to him. And so he said, that's why he says, all day long, I've stretched out my hand to you, and you've been this contrary and disobedient set of people. So to kind of summarize all this up for Israel is that they wouldn't submit to God's righteousness, and we define God's righteousness as the way through faith in Christ, but it, more importantly, it's God's way. They wouldn't submit to God's way of doing things. They sought to establish their own, and even when they're zealous for God, they did so without knowledge. They were ignorant, it says, and not understanding the ways to get righteousness by faith, and then living by the law, and pursuing perfection that is not attainable. And salvation for them is as close as it is in their mouth and heart. So he's teaching them about that and teaching us. So this salvation is for everybody, Jew and Gentile, so he's covering that with them. And that God, who is Lord over all, is rich to all who call upon them. So to the audience that he's talking to, he's making sure that they understand that the Jews are included in this need. So often people think, you know, they're the chosen people. They don't have to worry about this stuff. That's not true, and that's not what the Bible teaches. They have to come to the Savior, just like everyone else does. Amen? Amen. All right. Well, let's have some good news next week as Paul then goes into chapter 11, and he addresses the question that his first line in there says, has God cast away his people? And so stay tuned for that. So let's pray. God, we just want to thank you so much for your love and mercy towards us, that even while we were the same as Israel, where we were contrary and disobedient, you say that you loved us first. And so, Lord, thank you for dying on the cross for us. Even while we were yet sinners, you died for us. So we just thank you for pursuing us. We thank you, Lord, that you made the gospel so simple that even a fool like myself can understand it, and that we can easily find it. So, Lord, we just lift up the people of Israel tonight. We pray for the peace in Jerusalem. We pray for the word to be fulfilled, and we pray that you would open their eyes and take down those scales that are on them. We pray for the same for all of us tonight, for any of us that know family members, anybody that might be listening to this that doesn't know the Lord. Lord, I just pray that you would rip down the blindness that's on their eyes, that they could see you and understand that the message is so simple, and that we would just need to separate ourselves from ourselves and submit to you and the way that you've prescribed. So, Lord, help us to be humble about that in your sight. Help us to be hungry for your word and be filled with the Spirit. Give us an empowerment to be your hands and feet. And for those that don't know you, Lord, this next week, I just pray that you would bring them into our path, and that we could use something tonight as men to be able to minister to them, to pray with them, to lead them to salvation. And so, Lord, we pray for those that are in need of healing. We pray for a blessing on our brothers here tonight, that you would help us, Lord, to keep in mind, Lord, of our mission as men in our families, in our marriages, in our workplaces, Lord, that we're ambassadors for you. Keep us in your perfect peace. Amen.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins.